Hey, as Ryan said, man, I'm so glad to be here. I come from a great church back in Canton, Ohio. Anybody been to Canton before? Come on, Pro Football Hall of Fame. Anybody been to the Hall of Fame before? Come on, somebody. I love you so much. Football friends for life. And I come from a great church called Faith Family Church. Great pastors. My pastor, my senior pastor, is the brother of your senior pastor of this house, Pastor Mike Caminetti, brother with Pastor Joe Caminetti. So we're all family up in here. So we're like one big old church. We're like sister churches, brother churches. I don't know what that even means, but people say things like that, and it sounds churchy and cool, and so I just used it right there. So we're just so glad to be here. And my wife is amazing. Everywhere that I go, she always says to me, tell everybody that I said hi. And so I want to show a quick picture of my wife, and she's awesome. She's the better half of me. And we look a little bit wide in that shot. We're not normally that wide, but she's amazing. And I left behind two amazing kids as well. And when I say left behind, it sounds like I'm gone forever. I'm an hour away from home right now. But Judah and Sophia, can we throw that up there? Judah, he is two. Sophia, she is seven. That picture's a little bit old. Sophia's amazing. She loves Jesus, serves God with all of her heart. Judah, we're just trying to work out his salvation. But they're incredible. They're so cool. And I'm just so thrilled to be here. I love Ryan and his fiance, Kristen. You guys are amazing. And you're like the Joel Osteen of youth ministry. You have a natural smile on your face all the time. And your wife is the same way, just lights up a room, which is incredible. So thank you guys for allowing me to be here. I brought a friend with me, Austin Blyer. He's 20 now, right? 20. He's 20. He's single. If you're 18 and up and you are single, Austin as well is available. But you have to move to Canton, so just saying. I'm not originally from Canton, Ohio. In fact, I'm from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Anybody been to Philly before? Any Philly folks? Nice. Come on, quite a few of you, about a quarter of the room. That's amazing. That's amazing. In fact, just to be real with you, I'm actually from West Philadelphia. And in fact, I was born and raised there my whole life on the playground. Grandma spent most of my days chilling out, maxing, relaxing all cool and all, shooting some b-ball. Some of you know my story. Cool. When a couple of guys were up no good, you read my book. You were in the neighborhood. You got one little fight. My mom got scared. She said, you're moving with your auntie and uncle to Canton, Ohio. And so I ended up in Canton, Ohio. And here I am. And really, I'm excited to be here tonight. And so you guys are in the middle of a series called We Over Me, right? We Over Me. How many of you guys are in a crew? Can I see your hands? Can I see your hands? Okay, good, good. Quite a few of you, most of you, in fact. That's amazing. And if you're a little bit newer to Paramount tonight, let me be one of the first ones to tell you that you do not have to believe everything that the person on your left or your right or in front or behind believes in order to belong a part of this family. There are crews, and a crew is just a small group of people who want to live life together and help each other and encourage each other and pick each other up when we fall down. And how many of you know we all fall down at one point or another? Like, it's just impossible to live life without tripping up every so often, and that's what a crew is all about. So we're glad you're here, regardless of why you came, how you ended up here tonight. We're just thrilled that you're here. And I want to teach tonight for about 20 minutes. Everybody cool with that? 20 minutes? I want to teach tonight for about 20 minutes, just on one point. In fact, I just want to give you one simple question, a question that I'm hoping, as audacious as this might sound, I'm hoping that it'll serve almost as a compass of sorts for the rest of your life. It's a question that I frequently bring up and bring to the forefront of my life on a very regular basis, and it's a question I want to pose to you tonight, and that's it. So I just want to give you one simple question. So whatever you came expecting tonight, that's all you're getting. So sorry if that disappoints you, and congratulations if that excites you. But before we begin, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we just honor you in this place. We love your Son Jesus, and we just ask that Jesus would become more real to us, that His love and your love for us individually would just grow, that we would understand it more fully, that our knowledge of how much you care about us would increase tonight, not just through this teaching, but just as we hang out with one another throughout this evening. And Father, lastly, I just ask that you would make up the distance between what I would humanly say and what these young people need to hear. Make that distance up by your grace. and bring more and more championships to the city of Cleveland, God. Through the Indians, through the Cavs, and we know that you've forsaken the Browns because we have too. In Jesus' name, we don't like the Steelers. Everybody said, amen. Amen. I want to teach tonight from a message entitled, Talking About Boats. Talking About Boats. Kind of elbow the person next to you and say, we're talking about boats. We're talking about boats. Turn to your second option, the neighbor you don't like quite as much, and look at them and be like, we're still talking about boats. We are still talking about boats. How many of you guys have experienced at one point or another this way of thinking that, I mean, we've all fallen into this, no doubt. Before I even get into it, let me just say, it sounds so shallow, but if we're honest with ourselves, maybe more importantly, honest with each other, we've all kind of fallen into this at one point or another. We fall into this thinking that if I buy that particular thing, or I wear that particular shirt, or those particular pants, or I have that specific item, like that phone, or whatever it might, that whatever it may be, if I have it, I'm going to be cooler. Come on, anybody with me? Like, you ever put something on because you're like, I wear this because it makes me look good, okay? All right, cool. Anybody with me? 17 of you are real, and the other 70 are lying. You're lying. We've all done that before. The reason why you buy the clothes that you buy is because you think that they make you look cooler. And the reason why you go after the things and spend money on the shoes you spend money on is because you think they make you look cooler. And there's nothing wrong with that. I am all for wearing stuff that makes you feel better. Look good, feel good, be good. Come on, somebody. I remember when I was in sixth grade. Oh, we threw it up there. When I was in sixth grade, I was just all about shoes. Like, I got into, like, the shoe game. Anybody got a shoe game? Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? That's when I started to kind of get into, like, this thing called the shoe game. And in particular, when I was in sixth grade, there was a very specific pair of shoes that I had to have. It was like a must. Like, this was not an option. I was begging my mom, please buy me these shoes. And she's like, Jordan, they're way too expensive. I'm like, Mom, I will do chores. I will rub your feet. I will whatever you need. I will clean your closet. I just need these shoes. And so after several months of begging and literally doing chores and scrounging up about $17 myself, I said, Mom, can we finally go buy the newest and latest? Anybody know what those are? Pennies. Come on, anybody know who Penny Hardaway is? Y'all don't know who Penny. You don't know nothing about that. Ryan knows something about that. Y'all don't know nothing about Penny Hardaway. Before there was Jordan, bro, there was Penny. There was Penny and Shaq, and they were amazing, and he wasn't actually before Jordan, but it feels like he's before Jordan because he's my childhood dream. Like, I wanted to be Penny, and I just had to have a pair of pennies because I thought that if I have a pair of pennies, well, then I would be, come on, somebody help me out, cooler. Yeah. I mean, there's things that make us cooler. Then there's things that, like, don't make us cooler. I remember being over at my friend's house in seventh grade. And it was the first time that we'd ever had, like, a sleepover at his house. And we were having a slumber party, I guess. And we were at his house. It's me and four of my other friends. And we're like, man, we're kind of getting ready to go to bed. And my friend's like, you know what? I'm going to go upstairs. We were in the basement at the time. I'm going to go upstairs. I'm going to sleep in my room. We're like, bro, we're at your house. You're not sleeping in your room. You're sleeping down here in the basement with us, sucker. You're staying put. He's like, no, I got to sleep in my room. We're like, all right, whatever. And he goes up to his room about a half an hour later. We're like, let's go scare him. And so we go up to his room, and we're sneaking into his bedroom door. And lo and behold, we see what we thought we were going to scare him, but he freaked us out because he had something on him that looked a little bit like that. He was wearing himself some headgear. Come on. Like, I remember being like, his name was Jordan, coincidentally, as well. I remember being like, Jordan, bro, you look like the not coolest kid I've ever seen in the entire world. Like, what are you doing? He's like, that's why I wanted you guys to sleep down there without me. You know, he didn't want us to see his headgear because he recognized, this thing does not make me look very cool. Speaking of things that don't make you cool, some people try to, like, do the whole facial hair thing, and some people just kind of go overboard with it, and it's, like, excessive, and... Excessive facial hair, not cool, not cool. You know, sometimes, sometimes the things that make us, you know, quote unquote, cool, we're like overusing that word right now, but for the sake of the illustration, do y'all remember, it was really just about, maybe about 7 years ago when the Cavs were like really cool. And then they went through like a 4-year period where they were like not cool at all. And then all of a sudden, someone came back into town, into his hometown, and it was like really cool to wear a Cavs shirt, a Cavs hat, Cavs shorts, Cavs shoes. They don't make them, but if they did, we would wear it, wearing them. Cavs underwear, the same thing. And like it was cool to wear because there was an individual whose name was, come on somebody, LeBron James. And he like just instantly made the Cavs, he made them cool again. Here's what's true, like in all seriousness. I mean, there are things that we feel, we think, hairstyles even, clothing, places that we can be seen at, that we think these things make us cool. And admittedly, they may do so. There are even people that we think if we hang out with, if we're seen with, if we have their number in our phone, we are cooler. Oh, I'm sorry, I have to excuse myself. I've got a call from someone who's making me cool, you know? And like we assume that this is what makes us cool. But the truth is there are some people who make you cool, some people who make you not so cool, but maybe we're using the wrong word. Because the reality is there are actually people in all of our lives who make us better and who make us worse. There are people in our lives who they don't just make us cool, but they make us better. And so all day I was trying to come up with like a statement that would be like a tweetable statement that you guys could just steal off of me, tweet, never give me credit for, and make your friends be like, wow, you are really, really wise. It's amazing. And you're so cool, and I'd love to hang out with you and have your number. But so I kind of came up with this statement. And so if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to take a few notes tonight. Maybe there's just one thing or one question that you can write down tonight that's going to be a benefit to your life. And so I kind of came up with this statement. And I'm going to read it to you. And because I think it's very profound. I think it's extremely intellectual. I think it's one of the greatest statements I've ever come up with. And I think, likewise, it's going to revolutionize the way that you think about, you know, just people in general. And so you're ready? You ready for this? You ready? A couple of you are shaking your head. Some of you are like, are you ready for this? Okay, you're ready for this statement? You're good? Okay. Yeah, okay, here it goes. People that, are you ready? You writing it down? Okay. People, wow, I love you too. Like, you're my friend and you're my friend. I love you guys. People that make us, you ready? You writing it down? Here it comes. People that make us better are you good? You ready for the end of this? People that make us better, oh man, this is so good. It's brilliant. People that make us better are better people to be with. Drop mic, end the message, amen, let's go home. Is that so profound? Wow. I love you all too. Let's just think about this for a moment. It's not that profound. But people that make us better, they're just better people to be with. There's two particular stories in the scriptures, in the Bible, that I want to highlight. And they contrast one another. And they drive home a particular point, a particular question that is so, how about this, a little play on words, that is so paramount to our lives. The first one's found in Acts chapter 9. And this is a really interesting story. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 27, rather, verse 9. And it's a story about a man whose name is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. And some of you are familiar with him, but if you're not, he's a really significant Christian or figure, rather, within Christianity. He wrote just over 60% of the newer portion of our Bible. And he's kind of done some pretty incredible things. And in fact, where we pick up in Acts chapter 27 is at the latter part of Paul's life. And Paul finds himself on a ship that's sailing to Italy with over 200 prisoners also on this ship. And in fact, Paul is wrongly imprisoned while sailing on this ship to head to Rome to stand trial before Caesar, which would be the equivalent of standing before the Supreme Court of today. And at some point in Paul's journey while he's on this ship, he runs into a massive storm. It's the perfect storm of sorts. And we pick up in verse 9, and it says that we had lost all time, a lot of time rather. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall. And Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. He said, "Men, I believe that there is trouble, come on, he knew T. Swift, ahead if we go on, shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well." And Paul's like, "Hey, fellas, I kind of got an in with like the big man upstairs. I'm kind of sensing that like if we continue to go on this voyage and we don't slow down for a moment, that we're going to find ourselves in a pretty desperate and dire situation." It says in verse 11 that the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. Isn't that funny how quickly we can listen to those who don't know God versus those who do? It says Paul warns these guys like any good preacher would. He says, hey fellas, God's way is always the best way. You ought to listen up. It says in verse 12 that since Fairhaven was an exposed harbor, it was a poor place to spend the winter. So most of the crew, everybody say most of the crew. Most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, farther up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. Now, Phoenix was a good harbor with only a southwest and northwest exposure. And so most of the crew wanted to go on. I just want to tell you tonight that whoever your crew is, whatever the group of friends, whatever your clique looks like, oftentimes that hanging out and listening to what is the popular opinion of the day is usually the worst idea that you can have for your life. Paul is, rather than listening to the voice of Paul, most of the crew decides to do something that Paul is asking them, requiring of them, commanding, compelling, inspiring them not to do. It says in verse 13, when a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it, so they pulled up anchor, sailed close to the shore of Crete, but the weather changed abruptly. There was fierce winds called a northeaster. They burst against the island, blew us further out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale. Verse 16, we sailed along the sheltered side of a small island named Cauda, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us, anticipating that shipwreck is about to take place. Verse 17 says, the sailors bound ropes underneath the hull of the ship to strengthen it, and they were afraid of being driven across the sandbars over to the African coast, so they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship driven by the wind. The next day, a fierce gale force wind continues to batter the ship, the crew begins to throw cargo overboard. The following day, the storm still continues. They took even more of the ship's gear, threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope had been gone. I think if we're all honest in here, at one point or another, we have all experienced a storm. It's just by nature, this is what happens to us in life, that fierce wind and high waves and strong rain begins to batter the boats of our lives. And likewise, these men, these prisoners, including Paul himself, find themselves in the middle of a storm to the point where Paul and his companion who wrote this book, his companion whose name is Luke, Luke is a physician, Luke is a doctor, Luke is a man of great influence, and Luke felt called by God to partner with Paul, go on this journey with Paul together. So Luke willingly puts himself into the position of a prisoner on a prison ship headed to Rome to stand before trial with the most supreme authority in all of the land, whose name is Caesar. And Luke writes, "We have lost all hope." You know, it's been said that you can go 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 7 minutes without air, but not a single second without hope. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you began to lose hope? Where you began to feel so depressed that as you laid your head on your pillow at night, you would have preferred to not woken up in the morning? Have you ever been so anxious and so depressed at the thought of going back to school because of the individuals that you knew you were going to come encounter with? And you feel like you have lost all hope. Have you ever experienced such frustration at home with your parents, your friends, your coworkers, your peers, your coaches, your teachers, that you feel like this situation is never going to change, that this situation will always be the same? Luke and Paul, two of the most influential figures within Christianity. Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, the two longest books in the newer portion of our Bible. Paul wrote 60% of the newer portion of our Bible. These individuals write and declare and confess. They have found themselves in a position where they have lost all hope. And the good news for us tonight is that you can be called by God and chosen by God, but still feel hopeless as you go through a storm. That even the best of us find ourselves in situations where we want to give up, where we want to throw up the white flag, where we want to just say, God, I'm done. Take me now. I don't want to go on any longer. You can be called and chosen and yet still find yourself in a storm. Unfortunately, so many times we fall into this presumptuous way of thinking that when we follow Jesus Christ and we do what he says to do, that we're never going to experience anything difficult. And the only thing that will lead to, the only thing that that way of thinking will ever lead to is shipwrecked faith. But understanding, rather, that the storms of life, they're going to come. That there will be moments in our lives where we feel like we are without hope. The story goes on in verse 21. It says that no one had eaten for a long time, and finally Paul called the crew together. And he said to them, I love this. Look what Paul writes. He says, men, come on, y'all. You should have listened to me in the first place and not even left Crete. We would have avoided all this damage and loss, you dumb sailors, you. In other words, what Paul is saying, he's like, fellas, I told you so. Don't you hate that friend who warned you ahead of time? That mom, that dad who said, I don't think that's a good idea. Then you're like, but I've got my own ideas. And you proceed to go through with your own ideas. And after the fact, you look back and you kind of hold your head down in shame as you walk into your home because you knew that your mom and your dad were right in that moment, that your best friend was telling you the truth, that your pastor was speaking life into your life and trying to not just keep good things from you, but prepare you for greater things to come. And you kind of like, you're like, ah, crap. And then somebody comes up to you and is like, I mean, I hate to say this, but I kind of like it at the same time. I told you so, you know. Paul's like, fellas, you should have listened to me. He goes on in verse 22. He says, but listen, take courage, because none of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. Last night, an angel of the Lord, he appeared to me. And he said in verse 24, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted you safety, as well as safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God, it will be just as he said. In other words, sailors, God's going to spare your life because I'm on board. Paul is kind of arrogant in this moment. He's kind of bold in this moment because he's literally telling these men, the only reason you're not going to die is because I happen to be in this boat with you. Now, I want to quickly, very, very quickly, contrast this story with another story in the older portion of our Bible referred to as the Old Testament. It's a story that involves a storm. It's a story that involves a ship. It's a story that involves one single man. It's a story that some of you are somewhat familiar with, and I want to give you a chance. It's a story about a man named, it rhymes with Bona, Noah. Gona, so close, but Noah would rhyme with Boa, not Bona. His name was Jonah. Hello. Well done. You get a candy cane after this. Do we have candy canes? You get one. We've got in Jonah chapter 1 this individual whose name is Jonah. It says in verse 1, the Lord gave this message to Jonah. He said, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and announce my judgment against it, because I've seen how wicked its people are. And check out verse 3. But Jonah got up and he went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Ha! Jonah's like, what's that, God?
I want you to go to Nineveh.
What? Where's that?
That direction.
Okay. Jonah literally hops on his ship and he sails what is, when you look at the map, it's literally in the opposite direction of Nineveh. In fact, not only does he attempt to sail in the opposite, he attempts to sail 1,300 miles in the opposite direction. Now, 1,300 miles is a lot of miles today when we got cars and planes. That's like the end of the world is about to drop off on this flat earth that they assumed was flat. That's like, that's it, man. Jonah's like, I'm done. Take me over the waterfall now, you know? It says he hops on this ship, and there's a crew on this ship as well. And they find themselves in a storm. And the captain of this ship realizes that this storm is not going to end. It is not going to cease. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. And he has the good sense within him to think, this has never happened before. I've never seen a storm like this before. I've experienced lots of storms, but never one like this. This has to be a storm from God that's trying to get our attention in this moment. And it says that the captain comes to Jonah. He says, look, you're the only one that I don't know on this ship. What did you do that caused this storm to come? Like, what are you running from right now? And Jonah kind of just comes clean with everything. And the captain feels sorry for the guy. And yet Jonah says, you know what? Just throw me overboard. I'm done. I don't want to do this. I don't want your life. I don't want your life to be done either. And so the crew's like, okay. So they kind of throw him over the ship in the middle of this storm. You're welcome. Come on in. You guys want to come in? Ariana. We love you, Ariana. You're awesome. Give it up for Ariana. And it says that in the moment that Jonah is thrown overboard, literally, in that exact moment, the storm stops. Now, the story goes on. We're not going to get into all the details of it, but it's a story of redemption. It's a story of second chance. It's a story of a man who comes clean to God and confesses that which he's done wrong. And God's like, hey, I still love you. I've never stopped loving you. And it's a beautiful story of how God continues to love us in spite so frequently of our own failures, our own disappointments, our own frustrations, our own sins. But the reality of what happens in this story still remains and is true. That the moment that Jonah gets in that boat, he comes upon a storm. And the moment that Jonah is thrown overboard of that boat, that storm stops. The raging sea becomes glass. The wind immediately halts, and the skies begin to open. See, in these two stories, we've got two preachers, two storms, but two different outcomes. See, in one story, the story of Paul, we've got a preacher who is literally, coincidentally, not accidentally, is sailing 1,300 miles to Rome, walking and sailing towards the will of God for his life. And consequently, in return, saves all of the evil prisoners who are on that ship, which seems ludicrous. It seems crazy. And then we've got another story about a preacher who sails 1,300 miles away from the will of God for his life, therefore causing the storm. See, we all have a boat. In fact, we're all in a boat. It's the boat called life. And on that boat and in that boat, you have so many different people who are riding along in this thing called life, in this boat of life with you. You've got friends, You've got family members. You've got boyfriends and girlfriends. You've got parents and teachers and coaches and crew leaders and pastors. You've got a bunch of people in this boat. And what's so interesting is that you control who you allow into this boat of your life. And who you allow in your boat will determine whether you survive the storm or whether the storm gets the best of you. Two preachers, two storms, two different outcomes. One man saved every man's life because he was on board. Another man put every man's life in danger because he was on board. I can look back at my life and quickly see I did not come to know Christ in a personal way until March of my senior year. And as I look back, kind of the story of my life, there were so many different situations and so many different seasons where I had allowed different people to get into my boat and consequently just sailed directly into some storms I could have avoided if I would have been more careful about who was in my boat. And likewise, before I was following Christ, there were some people who were in my boat that I am so glad that by God's mercy and God's grace and God's sovereignty, He allowed them to be in my boat. And I think without a doubt that they saved my life on different situations. Now I've got a question for you. Here it is. Is the boat that you're on better off because you're on board? Is the boat that you're on and the boat that you're in and the things that you're a part of, are they better off because you're on board? You know, as a believer, as Christians, for those of us who have said yes to Jesus and live our lives in such a way, in such a manner that we follow Jesus, the boats that we get on ought to be. We have a privilege and an incredible responsibility to make those boats better. Something come out. We're going to close this thing out on keys here. I've got another question for you. Is the boat that you're on better off because of those that you've let on board? Because of the friends that you've allowed? Because of the relationships that you've opened your life up to? See, we are all meant by God and called by God and destined by God to make our boats better. But there are, unfortunately, moments in all of our lives where we need people on our boat who can keep us from sinking, who can help us from drowning, who can call us out when we fall into temptation, when we trip up time and time again, who can encourage us when we feel like all hope has gone and the storm is getting the best of us, who can be there for us as a shoulder to cry on so that we can just feel like somebody empathizes with us in these. There are meant to be by God, called by God, people in your boat who are meant to make your boat better. But that's a decision that you have to make to allow them into your boat. To put people intentionally in your life who make your boat better. So are you a Jonah or are you a Paul? See, the Jonas of this world, they run from God with their friends. In fact, they encourage their friends to run from God with them. Don't go to church tonight. Oh, come on. It's crew night. It's kind of awkward, right? Like, don't go to crew night. Come on, let's just go see a movie. Like, oh yeah, that seems like no big deal. Until week after week after week. Oh man, don't go home. I was going to go to this party and I heard that, you know, she was going to be there. And I heard, let's just be real, she puts out whenever you want. And so let's just go to the party, you know. Oh, we can't talk real in church. I forgot, my bad. Oh, no, bro. I would just try it. I'm telling you, it's no big deal. Just try it. You can wear that. Oh, come on. Girl, that's not even, this is like too long. Wear that. I mean, just make it a little shorter even. Cough a little bit more. You know? Come on, are you a Jonah or are you a Paul? The Jonas of this world, they engage in gossip with their friends. They don't shut that stuff down. They're like, oh, I know. Yep, no, I know. I heard exactly what she did last night. Oh, I know. After homecoming, I know where she went. Mm-hmm. You know where she went? I know where she went too. Mm-hmm. Yep, I saw her. I told everybody about it too. I even took a picture on Instagram. I Snapchatted it. I Instagram videoed it. I did it all. I Facebooked it. I put it on MySpace. I did that too. Tumblr. You use Tumblr? Yep, me too. I did it on that too. Ha! Jonas. They're too prideful to serve, so they always look to be served. Ah, man, I don't have time to serve at church. Who's got time for that? I just don't have time. My schedule is so busy. Like, oh my gosh, I've got so much stuff going on. Homework, and then I can't remember all the stuff I got going. It's just so much, you know? But the Pauls of this world, the Pauls of your life, the Pauls of your boat, they encourage and they challenge their friends to do their devotions, to pray, to engage in church. Man, I know we're tired, but man, I think it would still be good for us to go. I know we got a lot going on, but man, I mean, crew night, it's so important, man. We just got to stay surrounded. We got to fill up our boat right now. I mean, I just think this is too vital for us to, I would rather go to church, hello somebody, than get a good grade. I'm just saying, just saying. And I know that doesn't always fly. I know that's not always popular, but I'm just saying that the boat of your life is too important to not be so intentional to make sure that it's being filled with the Pauls of this world. See, the Pauls, they refuse to participate in non-productive conversation. The Pauls are encouraging, not gossipy. You ever notice that nobody has ever overdosed on encouragement before? Like, we need more encouraging people. I'll never forget. It was about 6 years ago now, and I remember it plain as day. When somebody told me, they said, Jordan, you're too encouraging. And I was like, what? I don't understand how that's possible. I thought this was a good thing. And I was like really upset about it. And I went home and I was like, babe, am I like fake? Is this like, am I like not real? Like, what's this all about? Like, this person said I'm not encouraging. They're like a leader in my life. Like, or that I'm too encouraging rather. She's like, no, babe, they're stupid. Who doesn't want to be around encouraging people? Jordan, and she told me this. She's like, there's not enough encouragement in this world. Like, you have to like over-encourage just to make up for all the discouraging people. And it came to my mind. I was like, nobody's ever OD'd on encouragement before. Like, I've never seen it happen. Man, I love your shirt. Your hat's awesome. You are so kind and amazing at life. Like, wow. I remember this story of this young person who came to our student ministry back home, and she was wearing this like bright yellow shirt. And it was just this plain bright yellow shirt. And she felt like a sore thumb. And she was brand new to our student ministry. She'd never been before. And I recognized that she hadn't been before. And I go over to her and I was like, man, I was like, I love your shirt. I was like, it's bright. It's colorful. It just kind of adds life to the room. She's like, thank you. Thank you. I saw her out next week. I saw her out the week after. Eventually got plugged into what we call connect groups. And you guys call them crews. And got plugged into a group. And it was about maybe 6, 7, 8 months later. And I'm talking a little bit further. And she's like, Jordan, she's like, honestly, I would have never came back if you wouldn't have told me that you liked my shirt. It's like, it's crazy, but the next week I was like, I kind of want to see like who else has something nice about me. And I thought, that's amazing. I think that the church and that Christians and that this thing called the boat of life ought to be filled with some of the most encouraging people in your life. The Pauls are always looking for ways to serve rather than to be served. So again, is the boat that you're on better off because you're on board? And is the boat that you're on better off because your friends are on board? I've got some people in my life who just make my boat so much better. And the reality is, I'm 31 years old now, and I've been involved in youth ministry and in the church world for just over 10 years. At my church back in Canton, and I have experienced a lot of different people. And I've been around a lot of different people. And there have been more times than I could count on both my hands where I literally was done. I was finished. In fact, there was 6 years ago where I was so far to the end that I went to our executive pastor. She was my direct report. She was my boss. And I told her, I said, I'm done. I literally can't do this anymore. I talked to my wife. We started looking for other jobs. I just can't do this anymore. There's all sorts of reasons that would just be too long to share. And she talked to me and she encouraged me. She said, just hang off a little bit. Just hang off a little bit. We started meeting on a weekly basis, and she just started encouraging me every single week. And next thing I know, 6 years later, I cannot imagine what my life would have been like if 6 years ago I had changed the direction of my life. I cannot imagine if I would have allowed the storm of that life, if I would have not allowed my boss at that time, who was an incredible encouragement in my life. She's no longer working at our church, but I still glean from her and go after her when I need encouragement. I could not imagine what it would have looked like if I had not intentionally invited her to speak into the boat of my life. I've got some best friends who regularly text me. I'm 31 years old. I'm married with two kids. I've got an amazing marriage who texts me regularly. Jordan, how's your purity life going? Jordan, how's your lust life going? Jordan, how have you been guarding your eyes? Like, I've got people in my life, even now still today, who help hold me accountable to the temptations that I used to always experience in my past. I've got young men like Austin in my life who regularly, really daily encourage me, because every single morning this man gets up, sends me his soap, his devotional every single morning like clockwork. I see him serving all across the church. My wife is a person in my life who makes my boat better. When I start to get discouraged, when I kind of come down on myself, when I feel like nothing is going the way I thought that it would go, she says, Jordan, calm down. Be patient. God's got this. He's faithful. You're right, babe. Put a smile on my face. We can do this. The best is yet to come. I've got friends, I've got leaders, I've got people under me, I've got people over me. I surround myself intentionally with men who I let into my boat. Ryan Cathers, I get around him, the man smiles, the man's kind. It's like he doesn't have a mean bone in his body. Like, I'm just, like, someday I'm just going to test him and tempt him to say something bad about one of you in here. Like, come on, just do it, Ryan. Just try it. Come on, just see what it feels like, you know? These people, they make your boat. They make it better. I want to conclude with this. Romans chapter 1, verse 12. Paul's writing, he says, I mean that I want us to help each other. Help each other with the faith that we have. Your faith will help me, and my faith will help you. You are not responsible for everyone in your crew or in your church or in the body of Christ. But you are responsible to everyone. So who's in your boat that needs to get out? And who's not in your boat that you want to get in? Don't let your friends choose you. You choose your friends. My best friend in my life today was someone that I chose 13 years ago. He didn't choose me. I chose him. I saw something in his life that I liked. I started hanging around him. My other best friend, I've got two really, really close friends in my life. Same thing, 10 years ago. I saw him. I saw his character. I saw his discipline. I saw the way that he loved God and served the church. I thought, I'm going to go out to coffee with that guy. I'm going to go out to lunch with that guy. I'm going to do whatever I can to hang around that individual. And I did. And next thing you know, 10 years later, we are besties. Hello, somebody. Hashtag BFF. I don't know. Just what we do. So who do you need to get in your boat? And who do you need to kick their beep out of the boat? Just saying. Can you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? Will you just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to answer these questions with you? I just want to invite you in this moment to just literally underneath your breath, you don't have to say it loud. It doesn't have to be a thing that involves the person on your left or your right. But just ask the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, what would you have me do with what I just heard? Maybe there's somebody right now that's coming to your mind, and you know you need to kick them off of your boat. Or there's someone that's in your crew that you need to grow deeper and go further in your relationship, in your friendship with them. And as that individual comes to your mind, as that name kind of comes up within your heart, the second thing I would ask you to do is to say, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would give me the courage that I need to make the decisions that you're imploring me to make. Heavenly Father, I pray for all these young people right now. And God, I ask that you would continue to speak to them, continue to reveal your plans for them and the individuals, the friends, the influencers that need to be involved with their lives and those who need to be pushed out of their lives. And I ask, though this is a very difficult decision to make sometimes, I'm asking that you would give them the courage that they need, the strength that's required to make that decision for your glory, for your honor, for your praise. In Jesus' mighty name, all together we said, amen and amen.